the doctor was looking at her blood work, and Betsy could tell she was really zeroing in on kind of furrowed eyebrows. And she, Betsy said, is everything okay? And she goes, well, I'm just noting this number. And she said, well, what number is that? And she calls it, we call it the death number. And she said, the death number, that doesn't sound good. And she goes, yeah, it's kind of the measured, I think she said, the oxygen that gets to your vital organs. And she said, your numbers weren't good. And you realize when you're going through life how desperate you are for the Lord to help you, for all the people that prayed for the practical help of Janie giving that IV and getting us on our way. And the only other time that I had an experience like that was when Betsy had just delivered our fourth son, John, and she got very, very sick. Like, and we couldn't find out what the problem was. Really, really ill, super high temperature. And I went out in the woods, and you talk about praying. I'm like, God, you cannot take this woman and leave me with four young kids. You got to be, no, that can't happen. You know, I did the full-on two-year-old in the candy aisle, pounding the ground. No. Oh, okay, I got that out of my system. So I want to talk to you about an area this morning that typically when I talk to people about this, they kind of switch off, and I don't know why, but I'm asking you to really lean into what we talk about today. It's really got to do with the core of life, but I want to start with a phrase. We hear all kinds of phrases around church, like God is good, you say all the time. And I'm going to share this phrase with you, and you tell me if you agree with it or you disagree. Ready? Here we go. Christianity is a religion about relationships. What do you think? Yeah. I mean, some Christians really react to that word religion. Ooh, you know. Christianity is a religion about relationship. But if you think about this, I think this is basically true. We've got these two great commands, right? When one teacher comes to challenge Jesus, says, you know, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus answers, well, the first is the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all the prophets and all the law hang on these. In other words, this is the deal. Love God, love your neighbor. It's central, right? So are we on the same page as we start? This Christianity is really centered around relationships, our relationship with God. And then how does that relationship with God help us to love others? And really, how does that relationship help us to love ourselves? Because sometimes I think, I don't know if I want my neighbor to love me like they love themselves, right? That's kind of a scary thought sometimes, like, okay. But here's my next question. If it's about relationships, why are relationships so hard? Why? Why are they so hard? Now, granted, not all of them are hard. You might have good friends, you've never had any spats. No conflict with your spouse or whatever, but we know, I don't think there's anybody in the room that hasn't had a rough go with a parent, a spouse, a boss, a coworker, a fellow classmate, a neighbor, right? I mean, there's these challenges, and for me, I've spent pretty much my entire life pondering this question. Why is love so hard? And I didn't realize this until I was working on my dissertation in graduate school, and I had this really unusual experience. It only happened to me that time in my life, and it was a little bit like Peter when he went up on the roof waiting for his pizza to come up, and he went up there on the roof to pray to have some solitude. And in this moment, he didn't fall asleep. He had a real live TV moment with God, and God dropped the sheet down, and it had all these unclean animals, and the spirits had taken and eaten. Peter's like, no way. And it was a revelation for him. But Peter wasn't dreaming. It was something that he was seeing in real life. And as I kind of took my eyes off what I was writing, I got caught up in a vision like that. And it was like watching a movie of me when I'm about 4 or 5 and I'm walking out the back door of the house that I grew up in Illinois. And we were not a church family. I did not really know about God. But in the video that was playing before me, I'm walking out and I'm looking up at the sky and I'm asking this question as a 4 or 5-year-old. Why is love so hard? But I've heard my parents fight. And I've watched their fights result in someone driving off and I don't know, are they coming back or not? I heard my grandparents fight. I had 2 older sisters. I'd watch them fight. And then they'd fight with me. And when you're a little kid and you're in a playground, you see lots of fights, don't you? And the question just stayed with me. Why? Why is love so hard? Why is relationship so hard? And here I was now writing a dissertation about it. And today what I want to offer to you is a snapshot of what I've learned. I'm not going to recite my dissertation, so don't worry. But I want to give you a snapshot because I believe this is my life message. I believe the reason that God put Mark Spencer on earth was to help people learn love and to keep learning it. And believe me, I was in the blackbird group when it came to learning love. I was in the back of the class, not paying attention. Basically, I think God called me to do this because I'm a billboard. And if I stand before you and talk to you about love and relationships, believe me, God's up there kind of giggling because he's saying to you, boy, if Spencer can get this down, you can too. So today I want to ask 2 questions. The first one is, why are they so hard? Why are relationships so hard? We'll start with that question, but I don't want to leave you with that. I want to finish with, okay, well, what can we do about it? All right? So let's start with question 1. Why are they so hard? Well, in a nutshell, here's what it is. It's you. No, it's me. It's you. It's all of us. Because that represents, that's all, this is all I got. I know this is not super impressive, you know, but this is all I got. I can't get a new one at Walmart or Target or order one on Amazon. I mean, all I got is this. I know it's pretty rough. And you're aware of that too. So when it comes to thinking about relating to another person or connecting with them, you have questions that come up. Like, will I like them? Or will they like me? Or will they be weird? Or will they think I'm weird? What will we talk about? What if there's awkward silence? What if they're mean? What if they gossip about? All these relational questions that are there. Every single relationship, there's these kinds of questions that circulate in our mind. And really what we're worried about is if I reach out to you, what will happen to me? Because I only got one of me. And what we're really hoping for is this kind of a connection, where we can be close, we can become good friends, and equal size, equal value, equal power, it's shared, it's a good space, it's a super cool thing. But when we move to this relationship, all of a sudden, there's questions that come up that we don't have to ask when we're alone. And maybe some of these questions happen in your marriage or in your friendship or with another close friend where all of a sudden you've got to ask, well, we should eat. Yeah, we should. What are you hungry for? And they look at you, I don't know, what are you hungry for? Well, what do you usually like to eat? Well, what about, you don't risk at that point in time, like, we should go, because in your, if it was just you, you know exactly where you'd go to eat, right? You'd go eat at that pub, it's really bad food, a big greasy cheeseburger and fries. Yeah. But now you're trying to be nice, right? You're trying, like, I want to go where you want to go. You get this? Because we're trying to be loving. We're trying to be kind. And secretly, what I'm hoping is that if I give you what you want, sometime soon you're going to turn around and give me what I want. Right? It's pheasant time, church. Come on. I've talked to so many people. This is the reality. But we have to watch out, because what can happen is it can turn into this, where you are always giving in, where you are always giving over, where you're always saying, okay, whatever it is that you want, whatever it is you need, and you find it easier. And the problem with this is you're developing a system of a relationship that can easily turn into this, where you feel swallowed by them, smothered by them. Like, I don't even know how I could begin to say what restaurant I want to go to or what I want to do tonight. Anybody out there? And you see, it happens so innocently. I remember one of the funnest things I do now as an old guy is do premarriage counseling. And I love to get the young people, because there's such a gap between me and them now. And I sit on my rocking chair and talk to me. And I had this one couple. This couple was the all-time, I mean, I've been doing this for over 40 years. And this was the all-time most sappiest couple I've ever met in my life. Oh, my gosh, you guys. Talk about being Twitter-pated. They just kind of wandered in, holding hands. And it's like, I'm in the room. Hello. And they sit down on the couch, and they just stare in one another's eyes. I think, are we going to talk? Maybe I should leave. So finally, you know, it's one thing, and I'm making fun of it, but it's great. I mean, that's part of it, right? Attraction, get the pheromones going, the connection. It's like, you're so wonderful. I want to do something crazy like put rings on with you and do this forever. But I'm an old guy, and I've been around the block a few times, right? And maybe we got some other old guys out there. You've been around the block a few times. Somewhere along the line, those hormones wear off. Woo-hoo. And other hormones kick in. But anyhow, I know this, and they don't know that. So I'm trying to bring some awareness. So I say, okay, you guys, I obviously can tell you love each other. Romantically, you love each other. That's great. But what do you like about each other? And he goes, oh, I can tell you. I said, okay, what do you like about Lisa? I love the way she organizes me. Yep, get where I am, right? You love the way she organizes you. Oh, like, tell me more. Oh, like, she'll get in my car and she'll open up my glove compartment and organize it for me. And I'm thinking, oh, that's not going to work well 2 years from now. What else? Oh, yes, she'll organize my apartment. It's so great, you know. So I'm going, ah, oh, this is great. Thanks for sharing. I said, do you see, I mean, that's cool, but do you see any challenges down the road with this? Oh, no. I absolutely love the way she organizes me. Dun, 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 dun. I'm thinking, oh, yeah. You guys, 6 months after they're married, I get a call from him. Man alive, we need to come see you. Oh, why? I can't stand it. She organizes everything. Well, I thought you really liked that organizational stuff. Oh, I hate it. I can't find anything. It's always where she puts it. He was feeling pretty smothered, right? And see, the thing is, if you don't deal with that, then what happens is the most common relational pattern or system that we see on the planet today, it looks like this. You stay over there, I'll stay over here. We got a demilitarized zone between us. Don't get too close. Certainly don't organize my stuff. Right? That's the deal. And the thing is, you know, you got this space, but here's the reality. Do those people feel connected? Do they feel loved? Probably not. Here's the reality is you will only realize how much you're loved by how much you're known. You'll only realize about how much you're loved by how much you're known. Because if you're holding back, if you're keeping a secret, if there's a hidden closet, if there's some place where you're hiding some of that stuff, in your mind, you hear this voice and say, oh yeah, they like you just fine, but if they knew that about you, they wouldn't like you. They wouldn't love you. And so sometimes we really like the space, but we have an ache in our heart, like, I just don't feel loved. The other reality that happens, and the reason we do this is, when this happens, you have come to the end, your limits of what you can do. This represents you or me, because we're finite. We don't have unlimited patience, for example. And Paul, when he defines love, what does he start with? Love is patient. Oh, boy. We could just stop there, right? Right? Because how much patience do you have? But this is you, and this is your love tank. This is how much you have. So on a day, like, if Betsy calls and she needs something, it takes something from me. And then JR calls and takes something from me. And then Jason calls and takes something from me. How am I feeling right now? And if Scott calls me and it takes something from me. And when you get down here, how are you feeling? That's not a rhetorical question. Talk to me. I really need you. Yeah. Because this is when the real good animated stuff happens, because they feel like this, you feel like this. It's like, you're not getting any more of me. Right? Because we're finite, we're limited. And we get into these places with relationships where we just run out. And that's what makes the relationship and the relating hard. We are very limited. So if you run out, what do you need? This is where we begin to answer it, the second question. What do you need? Well, what you need is this. What I need is someone who's always loving to me, always available to me, and will never abandon me. Always loving, unlimited love. Even loves me. Always available, 24/7. Never leave you. So, do you know anyone like that? Who would that be? Jesus is the old Sunday school answer, isn't it? Now here's where, if you've been churched for too long, it's where you kind of turn off. You kind of go like, I know that answer. Yeah, I know, I need Jesus. But how does Jesus practically help me relate? How is Jesus practically going to help Michael with his wife, Lisa, who's a super organizer on steroids? And yeah, it's Jesus. I mean, we celebrated Easter not too long ago, right? Remember that? And a major part of Christ's life and sacrifice was directing his ministry and his offering of himself in a way that restored us from what we lost way back in the garden. Man, when you read Genesis 2, just this little line at the end of chapter 2 where it says, Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. Stop. That's not just, you know, we giggle in Sunday school, ooh, they were naked. Can you imagine where you could be seen? No cover-ups, no masks, no makeups, no shadows, no darkness, no special lighting. Special effects. Just what you see is me. Naked as a jaybird. No hiding. And yet in that place, you feel no shame? What? Wow. And so people will say, well, Mark, they were instructed not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were going to die, but they didn't die. Oh, yeah, something died. That died. It changed relationships right away. They die for the bushes. They start covering up. God comes in. What happened? I mean, we don't have time to go into the story, but you know the story well. They start blaming one another. Adam has the audacity to blame God. It's that woman you sent to me. Nice try, Adam. I mean, the whole thing goes south so quickly. And Jesus now is going to restore this. This is part of the Easter resurrection, new life scenario. And when he is preparing to die, he makes sure that he emphasizes this three times in John's gospel. He says kind of the same thing to his students. This is his death speech. He knows where he's going. He's been trying to tell them, it's over, guys. I will be crucified. And what I want you to remember, gentlemen, is this. A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. A new command. It's not really a new command, is it? I can find Old Testament scriptures where it's exhorting us to love. You can go back to the great Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor, right? These are everywhere. What's Jesus inferring by a new command? He's saying, I want you to do this, and what I'm going to do is going to make it possible. Because before this, you silly guys were having stupid arguments about who's the greatest. At the Last Supper, people, they have the audacity to spin off and start an argument about who's greatest. Are you kidding me? Jesus is saying, this is what? I want you to love one another. And look, he says it again. John 15, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. And then he wraps up in John 15:17. He says, this is my command. There it is. This is my command, love each other. So important. In this discourse, Jesus makes it very clear. Guys, this is so important. People will not recognize that you're my students because you do miracles. We tend to think, oh, that'll be the sign. They won't recognize that you're my students because you prophesy all things. That's not the deal. No. He says this, that by this, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. How? Because I have the ministry and the career that I have because people are struggling to do this. Churches are struggling to do this. Organizations are struggling to do this. It's a good thing I'm a middle kid. Two older sisters, younger brother, younger sister. I was the kid that sat on the hump in the station wagon. You young people have no idea what I'm talking about. But people kind of might, you guys, how many of you had a station wagon with a hump? Yeah. And did you have to sit on it? Yeah. My sisters, they had a scheme. They go around the side, you know, and they kind of get around there, and so I'm surrounded. My dad would say, you know, be nice to your sisters. So one would slide in this way, and the other one would wait, kind of looking at me. Get on the hump, Mark. But it trained me. It trained me to get in those uncomfortable places. But that's not just because I'm a middle kid. All of you have your uncomfortable places, don't you, in relationships? Come on, I'm talking to you. Right? We all have them. We all have those things where I don't know what to do, Lord. I hear you saying that we're going to love, but how? How do we do this? And if we look at the two of the three previous verses, we get some clues. It says, a new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you. Note that. Write that in your notes. As I have loved you. Again, in verse 12, My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So practically, what does this look like? Mark, how do we do this? Because I got to go see Aunt Mabel next week, and she is mean. Well, this is what it looks like. You know, if you're there, and then there's Aunt Mabel, and she tends to be a little ornery. You got questions like, how am I going to survive this? But now Jesus is in the picture. You see, we tend, when we're fighting, when we're not relating well, we're stuck thinking that it's just me and you. But let me tell you, if you get anything today, every relationship that you have, every single relational encounter is not a dyad, not two, it's a triad. Because is Jesus in your heart? Is he in your heart? Is he ever leaving? Guess what? He's in that conversation. He's in that relationship. He's in that kitchen. He's in that grocery store. He's in it. And so, but you're holding questions. You're like, if I go see Aunt Mabel, oh, Lord, man, I don't know. So what this looks like is this process of you surrender those questions to the Lord. Lord, what do I need to give to you? Because I need you to love me through this. I can't do this on my own. And so there's this process of entrusting. Think Psalms. How many of the Psalms is a psalmist? He comes into the sanctuary of God and says, I'm a mess. Help. It's this process of him entrusting himself to the one who loves him with everlasting love, the one who will be with him in every single circumstance. And as you do that, the Lord wants to love you. As I have loved you, now love one another. You guys, when I got married, I was so messed up. My wife came from a healthy family. Only God would put us together. She's the all-American schoolgirl, high school valedictorian, straight-A student in college, and she marries Captain Jack Sparrow. I can't believe it. And I don't really know. I love her, and I knew I wanted to be married. I didn't know how to be married. I did not even know how to say I love you. She would say, I love you. And eventually I would say something ridiculous like, me too. What? I was so lost and insecure in the relationship. I really needed this process. And see, when you're doing this, this is an opportunity where you start with you. Lord, if I am going to relate to this person, I need to offer to you what I'm concerned about, what I'm afraid of. I need to give that to you. I need to entrust that to you. And then I need to receive from you the grace and the love to step into it. Does this make sense? And the reality, this is the reality of the whole thing, because the Apostle Paul sums up this deal this way. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I remember the first time I read this verse, JR's opened up this morning reading from Galatians, and Galatians is coming against these people that think the law is going to get them where they need to go, and it's whoa, 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 and this is half of a verse, but what a whopper of a statement. And I have torn it apart. I talked to my Greek teacher. I talked to another fellow that's devoted his life to studying Greek. He does his devotions in Greek. He's a nerd. I said, am I reading this verse right? When Paul says the only thing, does he mean expansively, like the only thing in our Christian walk? Like this is numero uno, nothing higher. Both of them, yeah, that's how it reads. The only thing that counts is your faith, my faith, expressing itself through love. And let me tell you, to really love somebody, to really love others the way that Jesus loves us, that takes great faith, does it not? Like whale-sized faith. And this is exactly why Jesus said in his discourse in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He's saying, guys, listen, this is the command, love one another even as I love you, but don't remember, apart from me, you guys are schmucks. With me, you're loved schmucks. You have a chance. But apart from me, it's not going to look good. You can't do it on your own. When you're in a relational tough spot, it's because you're trying to do it on your own. You're trying to defend yourself, or you're trying to conquer the next person. No, you can't do it on your own. Your me needs Jesus. Desperately, stop and entrust yourself to him. Which is why, again, in the same discourse, Jesus says, greater love is no end than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends. If you lay down your life, you're putting it somewhere. Where does Jesus want you to put it? Give it to me. Trust me. Trust me. We must remember in this journey of relationships that the reason that we can love is because he first loved us. Man, this has been my story. I mean, it's no joke when I tell you, I did not have a clue. Lord, how do I do this? How do I do this? And I can tell you, apart from him, with him, all things are possible. Look at our world right now. Look at it. It's a mess. Tattered, pulling apart, falling apart, polarizing, fighting, arguing. You see it everywhere. Unfortunately, I see it in a lot of churches that I go to. I hear about it in workplaces, schools. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. We should write a song about that, maybe. I really believe, you guys, that this could be the church's finest hour. There's been many of them, but I think we're in a place where the desert's so dry, where the people are so searching, where the loneliness, I mean, you have to be hiding in a cave or under a rock to not read something about loneliness in our world. It's not just an American phenomenon. It's global. People are really feeling the drift. And if you and I today would in a fresh way commit to saying, you know what, Lord, I hear you. Priority one, love one another, even as you've loved me. And I know, Jesus, I can't even begin to think about doing that alone. It's going to be you and I on a mission of love. Let's go. Whether it's the person I'm ringing the cash register, whether it's the annoying person that sits next to me at work, whether it's that annoying guy that comes from Minnesota that talks to us all the time, I'm going to trust you, Jesus, to love me and to love through me. And what a world. What a revival that would be. Would you pray with me? Lord, we hear you. We can't read through the Gospels and not recognize the clear clarion call from the very depths of your heart. You're calling each one of us and saying, now listen, I want you to love others the way I love you. I pray for me. I pray for my friends. That, Lord, even right now, any place where there's relational tension, where there's relational questions, draw us in. Coach us, Lord. Empower us. love us through. We can experience with great hope, great awareness. Wow, Christ is so alive that he changed this relationship. It changed me. Where are we getting bells from? That was kind of cool. Sorry, I'm a little ADHD if you haven't figured that out. So Lord, help us. We are grateful for your eternal love for us. And now as we go from here, continue, Holy Spirit, to work in our heart and help us to love one another even as you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you give Mark a hand this morning? Thank you, sir. Well done. Very well done. Very encouraged. I'm a little provoked to think some things about love this week and consider some of my own views. Mark, that was excellent, excellent. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. If you would like to receive prayer this morning, I really encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity. Our prayer team is over here to my left. They'd love to pray with you and encourage you in that way. So don't miss the opportunity for that. Also, our t-shirt table's set up out there in the lobby. Maybe swing by there and take a look at what's left in there. Otherwise, I want to encourage you all, enjoy your family, enjoy your friends, enjoy God, and enjoy the rest of your day. We'll see you next week.